in a minute. But we looked a couple weeks ago about the fact that Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, actually predicted the coming of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus. Zechariah actually spoke about the coming of the Lord Jesus in the same way. He lived around 500 BC, and he wrote about the day we call Palm Sunday in Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph." Are we on, Jay, by the way? Okay, sorry. "O people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and victorious, yet he's humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." During Zechariah's prophetic days, the nation of Israel was rebuilding their city and nation and returning after exile from Babylon. The walls of Jerusalem were still in ruin, and there was no gate that somebody would ride through at that time. Yet Zechariah boldly predicts that one day the Messiah king would ride triumphantly into the city to shouts and to the joy of all the people. And I asked again, what are the chances that it could happen, especially when he was prophesying when there were no gates, no walls, no nothing? And yet, it is recorded annually, the church actually celebrates this event year after year. And it's not odd, but actually this event is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And you can see the references up there, but it's actually recorded in all four of the Gospels. Now, I was going to do a little quiz this morning. We're not going to, but it's something that we celebrate every year. And I had eight questions around how much do we really know about this event we call Palm Sunday. And a lot of misconceptions. I'm just going to give you the one that I think is probably the most misconceived. I know I did this years ago. How many of you believe that when Jesus came in to the city that people were there greeting him with palm branches, waving them around, singing and shouting, "Hosanna to God in the highest"? How many of us believe that? If it was true and false, you'd have already missed the first one. It's false. John is the only one out of the four Gospels that actually records the people having palm branches. Neither one of the four Gospels ever say anything about anybody waving any palm branches. Now, my wife said to me, "Well, honey, that doesn't mean they didn't." I understand that. I'm just saying from a biblical point of view, the Bible doesn't say that they did that. And this is where, again, there's nothing wrong. We've had palms here. Bless Robin, she's not here today, but Robin's the one a lot of times that will get the palms and bring them here. And we have worship and we wave them, we do all those things. But just to say, from a biblical account, that's not what happened. The people actually brought their palms and waved it. And again, I'm not going to go through the other eight. What I want us to do today is I want us to focus on some significance of what actually can be represented and what we do with that as it's represented. So, what are the chances? Three significances of the palm. The first, palm signified rejoicing. And I don't know about you, I did this several years ago on a Palm Sunday. I actually looked at the number of places in the scripture where it talks about the palm. Oddly enough, there are quite a few references there. One of those is found in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 39 to 42. It says, "Remember that this seven-day festival to the Lord, the festival of shelters, begins on the 15th day of the appointed month after you have harvested all the produce of the land. The first day and the eighth day of the festival will be days of complete rest. On the first day, gather branches from the magnificent trees, palm fronds, boughs from leafy trees, and willows that grow by the streams, and celebrate with joy before the Lord your God for 7 days. You must observe this festival to the Lord for 7 days every year. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed and appointed month from generation to generation." Now, I find that interesting. How would we like it today if God actually specified that we had a whole week, a full 7 days? And every one of those 7 days, we were supposed to bring something to the Lord as an act of celebration, and we were to spend the whole time worshiping God. Do you know there's a lot of people today in the body of Christ that do not like times of praise and worship? It's annoying to them. Now, I'm not like that. I love praise and worship. But a lot of people don't, and I think, so what would happen if you actually had to go and spend 7 whole days worshiping the Lord, waving something, proclaiming, being thankful? I say, well, the book of Revelations actually says that there's people around the throne of God night and day doing that same thing. So I say, hallelujah, I'm going to have a great time. Amen? The feast was also called the Feast of Ingathering. In a similar way, our annual Thanksgiving would be very similar to what was happening there. However, what people don't realize is that joy always follows cleansing. The Day of Atonement actually came before this Feast of Ingathering or the Feast of Booths. It came before that. This wasn't my quote, but I wrote it down. People who want happiness without holiness are destined to be disappointed. People who want happiness without holiness are destined to be disappointed. How many of you ever build up hype and expectation to something that you just thought, when I get to do this, or when I get to have this, or when I get to whatever, that I'm going to be really, really happy? Anybody besides me? And then it comes, and then it happens, and you think, that was a miserable letdown. Anybody besides me? See, again, we are actually meant to find our happiness in Him and His purposes, and oftentimes a clash with mine. For Israel, the best was yet to come. For the church, the best is yet to come. And again, whatever people thought or got out of what Deb was saying, there's significance, because I believe that God is trying to touch things in my heart and your heart in how we respond to the situations around us. Because I can get pretty negative and pretty irritated. Anybody there with me? And again, I felt like God coming back to that simple thing. I'm just as concerned with how you deal with injustice as the people who bring it. I want you to hear that phrase. God actually wants us to manifest His joy. I was thinking, when Aaron was little, he was being grumpy and complaining or whatever, and Joyce actually said to Aaron at one time, she said, "Aaron, you have a choice. You can be happy." And he stomped his feet and he says, "But I don't want to be happy right now." How many of you know we can be like that as adults? God wants us to manifest His joy, but we say, you know what, right now, I just want to be unhappy. Romans 14, 17 tells us, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Life is always better when we have a joyful attitude. I shared this a couple weeks ago. I want to just keep hearing this. Are you the type of person where the glass is always half empty? Or are you the type of person where the glass is always half full? Because your attitude and how you perceive things does a lot about what's communicated and what's on your face. Isn't that true, church? If the glass is always half full, chances are you're a person who walks around looking grumpy most of the time. Every once in a while, I'll see somebody and I'll say to Dawn, "You know what, that person looks like a real grouch today." She says, "Honey, remember that." We need those reminders, don't we? The palm signifies God's salvation. John 12, 12 to 16, "The next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, Your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Notice verse 16, because I want us to think about this even for ourselves. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Hosanna means save now. That's what the people were literally crying out, save now. Psalms 118, 22 to 27 says, the stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone. The Lord did this and it is wonderful to us. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Please, Lord, save us. Please, Lord, give us success. God bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless all of you from the temple of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has shown his kindness to us. With branches in your hands, join the feast and come to the corner of the altars. Again, the revelation, it's only through Jesus Christ that we're saved. And he is that cornerstone. You know the challenge that we have, and I'm going to repeat this again. God's timing and our timing are often in conflict. God's timing and our timing are often in conflict. You know, the challenge is when they were singing this and they were doing all these things and saying, save us now, you know what they really wanted? They wanted Jesus to come and free them from Roman oppression. What they wanted is they wanted political freedom. Jesus Christ wasn't concerned about political freedom. Jesus Christ was concerned about their spiritual freedom. Jesus Christ was concerned about saving them from their own sin. Here we are several thousand years later, and we're still waiting for his kingdom to fully come, are we not? God's timing and our timing are often in conflict. The psalm signifies victory. Revelation 7, 9 to 10 says, after this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation, tribe, and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hand, and they were shouting with a mighty shout, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Again, little significance of the palm. Little significance about what could have been underlying in all of this. But my question is today, what are the chances? Jesus' arrival on a donkey symbolized his peaceful intentions. In the past, encountering God meant death. But Jesus came in peace, not in war. Jesus actually told us, I didn't come to be served, but I came to seek and serve and to give my life for the lost. This event was Zechariah 9:9 was prophesied because a conquering warrior king would have rode in on a stallion or some magnificent horse. But Jesus comes riding in on a lowly donkey. Not the type of conquering king that people would have expected. The crowd that welcomed Jesus on what we know as Palm Sunday, recognized the event's importance, but misunderstood its purpose. I want to say that again. The crowd that welcomed Jesus on Palm Sunday recognized the event's importance, but misunderstood the purpose. I think back. And I think, how many times did I realize the importance of event, but actually misunderstood the purpose behind it? Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but just think about this. They hailed Jesus as the Messiah, expecting him to free them from Roman occupation. However, Again, they failed that Jesus didn't come to free them from political oppression, but spiritual oppression. The people who praised him on Palm Sunday would later turn against him at the instigation of the Pharisees and do what? Crucify! 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 Now, we have the book. So in a sense, we know better. But my question is, how many times have we flipped from Hosanna to crucify? Hosanna to crucify. How does it happen? What takes place? When God disappoints us, and please hear this in a right way, He will. When God disappoints us, and He will. You know why He will? Because like several thousand years ago, disappointment came when people's agenda was different than God's agenda. I get disappointed with God, not because God purposely disappoints me. I get disappointed with God because God's agenda and my agenda are two different things. Am I aware of that? Are you aware of that? I've asked this question so many times. How many of us know people today who were once in the body of Christ, faithfully serving, who would have said, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now? But in a sense, in their denial and walking away, literally have said, crucify, crucify. You see, conflict comes when we want to be God instead of trusting God and His plans and purposes, and allowing Him not just to become our Savior, but our Lord. I've said this many a times, a lot of people want fire insurance, but they don't want lordship. People misunderstood. What happens when we want God to answer our prayers, but He takes His time? We want an unpleasant era of our lives to pass quickly, but seems like God takes His time. Anybody besides me ever been there? Sure, God spoke something. Sure, God said something, and yet it's not happening, and it's still not happening. We want to see a wayward child or somebody in our family return to the Lord. But God takes His time, or sometimes we don't see it at all. I don't know, probably hardly any parent who hasn't at one time or another experienced the pain and the agony of a child you raised in the fear and nurture of the Lord to know God, and they walk away. And if you're like me, you want to try and make it happen. You want to try and make them acknowledge Christ. But the simple realization is that the most powerful thing that I have in my life is to realize that I need to pray and pray and pray and pray, because if God doesn't break through, and it's not by God and His Holy Spirit that their hearts and minds get changed, it's never going to happen. And that's a difficult place to be, is it not, church? Because you want to make it happen. Here's the problem. In our prayers, we're saying, Hosanna, save him now. But when it doesn't happen, we're saying, crucify, because you're not doing it as quickly as I want. It's not wrong to cry out, save now. As a matter of fact, that's absolutely what we should do. But it has to be God. Has to be. This is where I think even some of the tension with injustice comes in. We get frustrated. It has to be God. What are the chances? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, 5 to 6 says, and it sounds like a strange and odd place, but he says, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, and I have no fear. What can mere people do to me? I probably should read that every day. How about you? Come on, just think about it. I probably should read that every day. I want to have a little dialogue. This is something that my wife found that I found very interesting. It's a dialogue between a person, and I'll just say me and God. God, can I ask you a question? Sure, God says. You promise you won't get mad at me? God says, I promise. Why did you let so much stuff happen to me today? God says, well, what do you mean? Well, I woke up late. Yes, God says. My car took forever to start. Okay, God says. At lunch, they made me a sandwich wrong and I had to wait. God just said, On my way home, my phone went dead just as I picked up a call. Okay. All right, God said. And on top of it all, when I got home, I just wanted to soak my feet in my new massager and relax. But it wouldn't work. Nothing went right today. Why did you do that? God said, let me see. The death angel was at your bed this morning, and I had to send one of my angels to battle him for your life. I let you sleep through it. I didn't let your car start because there was a drunk driver on your route that would have hit you if you were on the road. The first person who made your sandwich today was sick. And I didn't want you to catch what they had. I knew you couldn't afford to miss work. Oh my. Your phone went dead because the person that was calling you was going to give false witness about what you actually said on that call. I didn't even let you talk to them so that you'd be covered and not have to worry about it. I see. And that foot massager, it had a shortage and was going to throw out all of the power in your house tonight. I didn't think you wanted to be in the dark. I'm sorry, God. God said, don't be sorry. Just learn to trust me in all things, the good and the bad. God, I want to learn to trust you. God said, don't doubt my plans, for your day is always better. My plan for your day is always better than your plan. I won't, God. And let me tell you, God, thank you for everything today. And God said, you're welcome, my child. It was just another day being your God. And I love looking after my children. Hypothetical, but I thought, how many times do I look at the events in a day or a week or a month? So frustrated because of the way things went or didn't go, without even thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ cares about every detail of my life. And Jesus Christ's plan for me is so much better than whatever plan and purpose I could devise. Now, we may not know or understand this. Maranatha did a great job sharing a couple weeks ago in Nigeria, and I've had people say, I could never go there. Sounds too dangerous. All I can say is this. I could tell you story after story, being a few minutes late, taking a different road than what we would normally take, standing behind a car and just saying a simple little prayer, God, I need a miracle. God's plans have always, always worked out. When God approaches us in our lives, we have three possibilities. And by the way, can I say that this isn't just a one-time happening? This can be something that happens again and again. Those three reactions can be false praise, resistance, or humble acceptance. False praise involves saying the right thing while still seeking personal gain without recognizing Jesus' lordship. You know, there's a parable about the father who asked the two sons to go out and care for the vineyard. The one said, I won't go, almost seemed rebellious. The other said, I'll go. And the one son who said he wouldn't go went, and the son who said he was going to go didn't go. What am I communicating? Resistance arrives when we perceive his lordship as a threat to our way of life. And humble acceptance involves acknowledging our shortcomings and surrendering all our life to Jesus as Lord and King. You know, sometimes it's just as simple as saying, God, I honestly confess I really do not understand right now. I don't. But with everything in me, I'm simply acknowledging that I struggle, but I'm trusting you. And Lord, I know that you have good plans and purposes. I want us to think today as we leave here. Save now, crucify. Save now, crucify. Life has its disappointments. Conflict arises when my way and God's way come in conflict with one another. But I want to trust him, knowing that he has a good plan. Amen? Let's pray this morning. As I pray this morning, I just want you to ask this simple question. Have you or are you saying, save now? We think about Jesus Christ. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to save you, his word is very clear. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Coming to church doesn't save you. Being a good person doesn't save you. Simply saying that you believe in God doesn't save you. Romans tells us that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. If you've never, maybe you believed in your heart, you've never confessed with your mouth, my appeal is, I want you to have the opportunity to do that today. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, not going to ask you to come forward, not going to ask you to do any of those. I'm simply going to pray a prayer and invite you to pray along with me. And if you pray that prayer today, to actually be bold enough to tell somebody that today, not only did I believe in my heart, but I confess with my mouth. Just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge, I recognize that I am a person who is sinful, wants my own way, does my own thing. But Lord, today, I do believe in my heart that you came here, that you died, and that you rose again, and that your blood paid a price for my sin. So, Lord, today I'm not just believing in my heart, but I'm confessing with my mouth. Lord, I want you to save me and become the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I pray that if you prayed that prayer today, that you'll be bold enough to tell somebody and share it and allow Jesus Christ to change your life from the inside out. For those of us in Christ, maybe you've been having struggles. Maybe there's been things that you have been back and forth with because you don't understand. You've been disappointed, still trying to figure it out. But you're willing to say once again, Lord, I can't figure it all out. I don't understand. Your timing is not my timing. Some days I wish it was, but it's not. But Lord, I'm still hanging on and believing that you're going to fulfill what you've said, and you're going to do it in Jesus' name. And pray that and believe it. Lord, today we thank you. We want to understand the importance, but not miss the purpose of all that you're doing in our lives. We thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.